Lord, may your written word and the spoken word lead us to the living word. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Of course, I forgot to mention that we need to be in prayer for James and Judith as they're down in Nicaragua right now. We need to pray for ourselves, too, that we not be overtaken with envy. But we do need to pray for them as they're in Nicaragua. And a thanks again to Canon McQuigg, who is celebrating today. Well, to be human is to be tempted. And to be tempted is to be human. You can't outrun temptation. The faster you run, the faster it runs, because you're carrying it inside you. You can't outsmart temptation, because it often appeals to impulses which are beyond logic within us. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, we must turn and face temptation. We must do battle. It comes in various forms. Some are subtle, some are obvious. I have been tempted on multiple occasions this week to fling my snow shovel down the street. There is no perfectly reliable trick to resisting temptation, because no temptation affects us all in exactly the same way. Well, you might be tempted by something that I can easily resist. I may be easily tempted by something that's no problem for you. To be human is to be tempted, and to be tempted is to be human. And so here we are on this first Sunday in Lent, fellow humans traveling together in the wilderness of temptation. Doesn't sound very cheery, does it? I realize it doesn't sound that appealing, but there is reason for great joy, for we are in excellent company. Jesus walks in the wilderness with us. Mark's gospel in the very first chapter reminds us that Jesus also went into the wilderness to be tempted. The book of Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way, just like us, and yet without sin. And so we are nowhere that Jesus has not already been. And if we will let him, he can lead us through. And I think the very fact that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, even faced temptation should already be an encouragement to us. Sometimes we are inclined to see our struggle with temptation as some kind of a sign of God's disapproval of us. And nothing could be further from the truth. You'll remember that we go in the Gospels, all three of the Synoptic Gospels, we go from the baptism narratives, where God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and we go straight into the temptation narratives. And so, far from being a sign of God's disapproval, temptation can actually be a sign of God's approval. In any case, it is certainly a sign that we are human. So what is it that we can learn from Jesus as we walk this road of temptation together with him? Well, taken as a whole, the gospel accounts of his temptation teach us something about the power of temptation. They teach us about the defeat of temptation, and they teach us something about our recovery from temptation. Let's walk through those three things this morning. First, the power of temptation. Well, Mark's account is really brief. We learn from the longer accounts in Luke and Matthew that Jesus faced three really specific temptations, and all three of them had a kind of a common core to them. The first one was a physical temptation. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and the devil tempts him to use his divine power to turn stones into bread. There's nothing wrong with eating when you're hungry, but Jesus had voluntarily laid aside the use of his power except when it would contribute to the mission that God had given him on earth. And so to turn stones into bread would have meant setting aside God's agenda for the sake of his own comfort. This temptation reminds us that many of our temptations also arise from some latent physical desire or impulse. A desire for sex or a desire for food or something like that. There's nothing wrong with these desires in and of themselves. In fact, they are part and parcel with how we're made. They're gifts. God made us to be physical beings and called us good. But when we choose to fulfill our physical desires in a way that's not best for either us or for those around us, then we have stepped outside of God's best for us. In the second temptation, Jesus is taken up to this high mountain and he's shown all the kingdoms of the world. And he's promised that he can have them all if he will just bow down to the devil. Here we have a temptation for significance. Now we know the day will come when all of the kingdoms of the world are put under Jesus' feet. But at this time and in this place, he was to be the servant of all and to offer his life. And here we have Satan tempting him to trade his role as a servant for worldly power and significance, to set aside, again, God's agenda for his own agenda. And all he had to give up in trade was his soul. This temptation reminds us of the many times that we are tempted to seek out significance in things that are not in keeping with God's best for us. There's a final temptation that we learn of. It is the most brazen and the most obvious of all of them. Jesus is taken up. You might even say it's tacky in a way. Jesus is taken up to the highest point of the temple, and he's invited to throw himself off and see if God would command his angels to catch him. This would have been a blatant attempt to force God's hand, to try to make God subject to his agenda, to his whim. And here in this temptation, we see what is at the heart, really, of every temptation that has ever been faced. For this is an appeal to human pride. Every time I decide to set God's agenda aside in favor of my own agenda, that decision is energized by pride. And C.S. Lewis, in his very classic essay in Mere Christianity on Pride, gives us some really important things to think about. Let me quote. "The essential vice," he says, "the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." Now, what you want to get clear is that pride is essentially competitive. It is competitive by its very nature. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We can say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. But in God, you come up against something that is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. End quote. And so we see that it is pride that ultimately gives power to the temptations that we face. But here's the thing. These accounts were not written and included in three of the four Gospels simply so that we might know kind of how temptation works or what energizes temptation. They were written to tell us something about defeating temptation. Of course, Jesus was not the first human in the Bible to be tempted. Adam and Eve were the first humans in the Bible to be tempted. And when we compare Jesus' temptation with the temptation of Adam and Eve, there are some real contrasts here. Adam and Eve were in a beautiful garden, in a paradise. Jesus was in a barren wilderness. Adam and Eve had lots to eat, lots of provision. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. Adam and Eve were surrounded by docile animals. In fact, they had just named each of these animals. Jesus was surrounded, it says, by wild animals. If you look at the picture on the front of your bulletin, There is a rather tame-looking rabbit on the front of that picture, and I suspect maybe the artist got mixed up between the Adam and Eve story and the Jesus in the wilderness story, but anyway, that's all free. That wasn't in my notes. Adam and Eve had each other. Jesus had no human companionship. But of course, the biggest contrast between Adam and Eve and Jesus is that where Adam and Eve succumbed to temptation, Jesus resisted temptation. Where Adam and Eve failed, Jesus succeeded. Fast forward through the history of God's plan of salvation to the nation Israel, and we see a familiar pattern. They leave Egypt and they travel through the Red Sea, which functions as a sort of a baptism for the entire nation. And they immediately find themselves in the wilderness for 40 years. Many scholars observe that the temptations that they faced in that wilderness closely parallel the temptations of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days for Jesus, 40 years for the nation Israel. It seems that we are intended to see a parallel here. Even more remarkably, when we read Matthew's gospel, where Jesus resists the three different temptations which the devil throws at him, he quotes from three different scriptures in refuting those temptations. And all three of those scriptures occur in the book of Deuteronomy, and all three of them occur between chapter 6 and chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. And we wonder why, with the vastness of the Old Testament at his disposal, did Jesus choose these three passages in such close proximity in one book? It makes perfect sense, though, when we realize that Deuteronomy is presented as a book of instruction from Moses to the people before they entered the Promised Land, while they were still wandering in the wilderness. And so it seems that the entire temptation narrative is designed to compare sort of Jesus' experience in the wilderness with the temptation of the nation Israel in the wilderness. But again, there's this huge difference. Where Israel succumbed to temptation, Jesus resisted temptation. So Jesus succeeded where Adam and Eve failed. Jesus succeeded where the nation Israel failed. The writers of the Gospels don't really focus on how to defeat temptation. They focus on who defeats temptation. They point us to Jesus. But I don't think they're showing us Jesus primarily as some sort of a motivational tool. They're not saying, hey, look, rah, rah, Jesus did it, you can do it too. I don't think that's the sense that we get as we read these passages. They're not an inspiring success story to motivate us. I mean, that may be a byproduct. And it's all well and good that Jesus was more successful than Adam and Eve, and it's all well and good that he was more successful than national Israel, but if you are like me, you resonate far more with their imperfection than you do with Jesus' perfection. So while Jesus' example is certainly inspiring, it kind of eludes us. I submit to you this morning that the real intent of these stories is not so much to help us resist temptation, but to show us where we can go when we don't resist temptation. They show us how to recover when we aren't strong enough, when we aren't good enough. And it is interesting that every temptation that the devil threw at Jesus was a temptation for him to avoid the cross, to abandon, to pridefully abandon God's agenda for another agenda. And as we track through the rest of the gospel stories in Matthew and Mark, Luke, and Luke particularly, but also John, as we track along on our way to the death and resurrection of Jesus on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we come to realize that Jesus' defeat of Satan in the wilderness was not his greatest contribution. It was a crucial milestone on the way to even bigger things. For the final defeat of evil took place not in the wilderness, but on the cross. And this is where the stories of Jesus' temptation finally lead us, to the cross. It is to the cross that we come when we fail miserably to resist whatever temptation may have tripped us up. The greatest power of Jesus is ultimately his power to forgive. We are in the season called Lent. This is our 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. But we face it, hopefully, because we know where it is leading. We know that our journey ends at the cross and ultimately at the empty tomb. And on the Sundays of Lent, we worship. We remember Jesus' forgiveness by coming to his table a little later this morning. And there we will find rest for our souls in Jesus, the only one who has defeated evil once in the wilderness and again on the cross. Thanks be to God. Amen.